God, our Father, thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for giving yourself for our place. Lord, as we turn now to remember this horrific day that we call Good Friday, pray that we would see the cross clearly, that we would understand the gospel more fully, that we might love you more truly. In Jesus' name, amen. A father and a son on a mountain far from here. We're climbing to the top. The mountain's name was Mount Moriah. The father and the son are climbing this mountain because there's a sacrifice to be made. The son looks at their supplies. Hey, Dad. Yes, son, I'm here. What do you need? I'm noticing. Here's the wood. Here's the fire. And I know you're getting up there in years, Dad, but where's the lamb? Father gives a sideways grin, rests his hand on his son's shoulder, and assures him, son, God will provide for himself a lamb. Father and son go up that mountain. They come to the place that God had told the father would be for the sacrifice. The father binds his son, lays him on the altar, puts his hand to his knife, and before he can complete God's command, God cries out, an angel from heaven, Abraham, stop. This was a test. And you have proven that you love me. You desire me more than anything else, even your son Isaac. And as Abraham looks up, sure enough, he sees in the bush a ram caught by his horns. God had provided himself a sacrifice. That's a beautiful depiction of the gospel. We're continuing to look through this, and this particular day is significant. This is the turning point of the gospel, the culmination. Everything has pointed to this day and Sunday. In the whole story, this is the crux of it, where all of it flows together, where we understand the gospel. We love God more deeply. You understand this, you will love God more deeply. This is the story of God's glory. This shows us what he is like from beginning to end. And here we are in the sacrifice chapter of the gospel on this day we call Good Friday. It's not good because it makes us feel good. It's not good because it seems good. It is a bloody, horrific, grotesque mess. It's good because God made it good. Because it shows the goodness of God. Part of the law that preceded this was the need for sacrifice. Day in, day out, incense and smoke and burning sacrifices of lambs and doves and of bulls and oxen. See, the truth is, we have sinned, and there must be atonement. There must be something to pay for that sin. That is the chapter of sacrifice. If you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 15. We'll be reading, starting in verse 33. Mark It says, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. That's noon to 3 o'clock. Darkness. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. And some ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. As we see this moment at the cross, we have never seen God's heart more clearly displayed than in this moment. In everything else that we have talked about for God, his loyalty as well as his holiness, his justice as well as his grace and mercy, his love, all of it, a confluence of all of it together in this one moment. But what we see from this, that God's sacrifice proves that he is reconciled. God didn't just call us to make sacrifices. Those sacrifices pointed to the great sacrifice, the sacrifice of God the Father and God the Son. The word reconcile simply means restoring a right relationship. That all of this, what we learned in the fall, that broken relationship, God was now making right. If we look again at our passage, Mark 15:33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. That's 3 hours of darkness from noon to three, where God's judgment was being poured out. Darkness is a symbol of God's wrath that Jesus willfully took on himself. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which translated means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Jesus is not crying these words out because he doesn't understand. He's not crying out of surprise. He's quoting Scripture, Psalm 22, which is the Scripture that talks about the suffering of the Messiah for the sins of the people. And that word forsaken is, why have you abandoned me? He's not crying out because he doesn't understand. He's crying that out because he knows what is going on. Jesus knew that he would soon experience the unfathomable horror of being separated from God the Father. The very moment that he took upon himself the sins of the world, the sins of you, the sins of me. For those who believe, because God cannot look upon sin. This answers Jesus' question, why? Dying for sinners. He experienced separation from God, but it wasn't just for no reason. He experienced separation from God the Father so that you and I could be reconciled to him. He took our place. What was this loud cry at the very end, John tells us this. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." In the original language, one word, tetelestai. It has reached its end. What was finished? What was completed? In his death, he brought us life. In his being forsaken by God, we were reconciled to him. The work of reconciliation had been finished. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Through what Christ suffered, God was reconciling us to himself. God is a God who loathes separation from his creation, especially those of us in his creation, human beings who are created in his image. Isaiah speaks of the hideousness of this moment. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah uses two words here to describe sin. One meaning straying, one meaning a transgression. Guilt. We have gone far from what God has called us to be, what he designed us to be. Yet God was willing to take that on himself in God the Son. The bad news is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 tells us. That's the bad news. That in the act of reconciliation, it is not God who needs to be reconciled to us. He never moved. He never changed. He never fell. It was us. That's the bad news. The good news is that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look, friends, this might not be appealing to you. This might not be something that you desire. To talk about this bloody Jesus, have you ever thought that in the Christianese that we use, I am washed in his blood? That's not exactly a pretty picture, is it? But there is no other alternative for salvation. There is no redemption apart from that which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. In other words, to satisfy the just demands of God's righteousness, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. How can we justify a God who judges sins at one time but not another? Because it was taken care of at the cross. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How can we say God is just if he's going to forgive our sins? Because he doesn't just forgive them. He nailed them to a cross. He doesn't just overlook them and say, "Oh, for you, I'll overlook that because you're precious to me." No. He paid them himself. Zeleusus was a king, King Zeleusus, and he flourished in ancient Greece. The Greek Locrians around 500 BC. His government over the Locrians was severe, but it was just. In one of his laws, he forbade the use of wine ever unless it was prescribed as medicine. Another one of his laws said that anybody guilty of adultery was required two eyes from them. I think we should reinstitute that today. Save a lot of headaches in marriage, wouldn't it? And he was severe with it. One day his son was found guilty of that violation. He had committed adultery. So, Zelusus, in order to maintain the authority of the laws, but to show parental leniency, to be just and merciful at the same time, said, I'll have one of my eyes plucked for my son's sake, while he has another. In this way, the majesty of his government was maintained. He was just and justifier, and in his own character as a just and righteous sovereign, it was magnified in the eyes of his subject. In much the same way, God didn't just say, you need to pay the penalty. He said, I will pay the penalty for those who have faith in Christ, for those who are willing to look on that cross, those who are willing to come and say, Lord, I need you to pay that penalty for me. God was about the work of reconciling. This also shows us that God is not only a reconciling God, but that he is a humble God. God's sacrifice proves that he is humble. He lowered himself to our state, suffering alongside us, experiencing the worst the world had. Quite often, we argue against God's presence because how can a good God allow suffering? Well, number one, he doesn't. He came and dwelt among us. He suffered with us. And number two, the story doesn't end with suffering. But I get ahead of myself. We are in the sacrifice chapter of the gospel story. We go back to our passage in Mark. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It was another mountain. Another father and son are climbing up this mountain. There was a sacrifice to be made. The son looks to the father and says, Father? Yes, son. Well, I was noticing. I know where we're going. They're going to have the fire because there's an altar there. I know there's going to be wood. Do we have to give this lamb? Aren't there going to be other lambs there? I've carried this lamb its whole life. I know this one by name. It's fed out of my hands. Are you sure we need to give this lamb? Can't we buy one when we get there? Son, this is the lamb God has provided for us for the sacrifice. This mountain was called Mount Zion. And as they came to the temple, the father and the son would see the outer court where the Gentiles and women were allowed, and then the inner court where the men were allowed, and then there was a veil. Behind that veil, only the priests could go. And behind that was the veil of veils that separated the Holy of Holies. And you can't really call it a veil, because a veil gives the idea of something light and transparent that you can see through. No, this was a thick curtain. Couldn't even hear through it to separate between holy God and sinful man. And that curtain was torn in two. God was saying, look, it's not about you coming to me. He didn't lift up the people into the sky. No, he tore the curtain that separated us from God's presence. He humbled himself and came amongst us. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this was the Son of God, God among us. He humbled himself. In fact, Philippians puts it this way, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, that doesn't mean he was like God. In his form, he is God. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, held onto, used to his advantage. But he'd emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. He is humble. He suffers with us. And on top of that, not only is God reconciling, not only is he humble, he is loving. God's sacrifice proves that he is loving. A few short weeks before his sacrifice, Jesus told his disciples this in Mark 15. In this scene where we see the curtain being torn in two, God is saying, I'm going to restore this relationship between the two of us. Sin has made separation, but I am going to take care of that. I am going to restore this relationship because I love you. A father and a son climbing up the mountain. The father looks down at the son, and the son says to the father, why have you forsaken me? I carry the wood. Your wrath is a consuming fire, and I am the lamb. Let this cup pass from me. And the father says to the son, you are the appointed lamb to take away the sin of the world. This mountain is Mount Golgotha, the place of the skull. And as Christ died, he was the perfect sacrifice from the loving God, held there not by nails, not by thorns, not by any cords, but love. That is the only thing that held him there. And when that curtain was torn in two, the symbol that separated God from man was ripped asunder. It was a sign that Jesus' death ended the need for daily sacrifices, repeated for sins, and opened a new and living way of free and direct access to God. By tearing the curtain in two, God showed that Christ had opened the way for sinful people to reach a holy God. See, the cross reveals God's incredible love. We truly see who God is when we see the Son of God crying out from the cross and then raised in glory, and when we hear the offer of forgiveness of sins ring out ever more loudly. In a poem by Rudyard Kipling, Cold Iron, a baron rebelled against his king. He goes up in battle against his king and then loses. He boasts of his arsenal beforehand, saying, iron, cold iron is the master of men all. And when he was defeated, the triumphant king, instead of executing the rebel in revenge, he set before him a banquet. He took the wine and blessed it, the poem goes. He blessed it and brake the bread. See, these hands they pierced with nails outside my city wall. Show iron, cold iron, to be master of men all. The poem concludes, iron, cold iron, is the master of men all. The iron nails of Calvary are masters of men all. The love of God compelled this sacrifice. Before Jesus died, he told his disciples this, greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. It wasn't just the wrath of God being poured out on an innocent bystanding victim. It was a loving Savior willingly sacrificing himself for you and for me, taking our place, paying the penalty that we each deserved. And it wasn't the whips, it wasn't the nails, it wasn't the thorn, and it wasn't the cross that was the worst pain of that night. It was when he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? Because for the first time in eternity, God the Father and God the Son had something between them, as the Father now could not look upon his Son. And Jesus said in his love, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you imagine the agony, the pain, the suffering that went on at the cross? And then looking at the people that put you there, you say, "Father, forgive them. They haven't got a clue what's going on here." What love was poured out at that cross. This is the chapter of sacrifice. No, it's not pleasant. No, it's not joyful. But if it were not for this, there would be no hope. There would be no pleasing God. There would be no hope, no love, no joy in life. This is the chapter of the sacrifice that God made on your behalf. If you are here today and you do not know Christ, please, please, and by that I mean you're following him, not just you know facts about him, you know him, that you are sure that up there on that cross as Jesus died, there is a mark for you, that in the Lamb's Book of Life, that when we enter into heaven, as we're standing at the gates, your name is written there because he died for you. If you are not sure of that, do not leave here today without talking to me, one of the elders, someone, about this Jesus who died for you. And Christian, you who do know him, those who do have a Savior who died on a cross for you, there's a world dying without him. Can we sit idly by and watch the world pass as sinners in the hands of an angry God are being dangled over the licking flames of hell? There was a sacrifice made for them. A great price paid. God the Son, in flesh, nailed to a rugged cross. How can we hold that back from anyone? And Christian, there are those of you now being racked by guilt, thinking that God is looking down on you with a disgruntled look. Perhaps he's using that old cliche phrase that we parents always say, "I'm not mad, I'm just disappointed." That's in your mind. If he was willing to die on the cross for you, for every sin, there is not a single thing that is going to separate you from his love now. There is not a single thing that is going to cut you off from his goodness to you. Sure, you might miss some of his blessings, but there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God is a loving God who sacrificed it for you, sacrificed all for you, not because you're worth it, but because he is. He is a reconciling God, a humble God, and a loving God. This is a beautiful picture of communion, of the connection we have with God, of the sacrifice Christ made. He reconciled us. And it was during the time of Passover when many sons and fathers were going up to Mount Zion to commemorate the time that God spared the lives of Israel in Egypt. This is a time, Good Friday, that we remember that God spares our lives because of the sacrifice of His Son, His one and only. God has given us ordinances to remember Him by. Mementos of the things He's done for us. One of them is communion. And the first element is bread, representing His body. In fact, Jesus puts it this way: when the night He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." It's broken in our place. God gave us this life to live for Him. That's what we learned in creation. We all fall woefully short. That's what we learn in the chapter of the fall. But in the chapter of the sacrifice, we have learned that not only is there consequence, as we learn in the law, but there is a Savior to deliver us from that. His body broken for us. This body is broken for us. If you look at it, not all that appealing. But what it has done for us. Astounding, like nothing else in the world could. Jesus said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of Me." The next part of the Passover meal that Jesus shared with His disciples to illustrate what was about to come to pass was the cup. In order to get wine, grapes must be crushed. The grape gets nothing from it, no benefit. And yet it is a symbol of purification and celebration, of harvest and bounty, always a picture of God's provision for His people. This cup reminds us of God's provision. His Son crushed in our place. The grief that He bore for the guilt we shared. Truly, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. The sacrifice is for you and me. What a wondrous love. What wondrous love is this? The reason we take this time every year to remember this is because it is well worth us remembering and wondering and awing at God's wondrous love. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that He should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether He was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid.